May the words of my lips and the meditation of all our hearts be ever acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, that gospel reading which Steve has just read for us, for me, is probably the most enigmatic, the most puzzling of all the parables, certainly from Matthew. If you look at Luke's version of the story, which you'll find in chapter 14 of Luke, you'll find a much more straightforward narrative about the failure of those originally invited to attend a wedding and their failure to realise the value of the invitation. And the most striking difference between Matthew and Luke is the tone. In Matthew's version, the story is full of urgency and bitter anger. It's only in Matthew that the wedding banquet is completely ready and about to go to waste. And it's only in Matthew that the messengers are mistreated and vengeance extracted. So what is this story? Part of the anger in the story is generated in the scene, setting of the opening verses. The king is throwing a party for his son. The wedding banquet should be a glorious and spectacular occasion, one for rejoicing. And most people would beg, borrow, or steal to get themselves invited. It's almost as though, in our time, an invitation to attend the wedding of Prince William and Kate was just ignored and put aside. These strange people either don't care about the invitation or else they treat it as a positive nuisance. And they do so to the point where they beat up the postman who delivers the invitation. What should have been an occasion for national rejoicing is turned abruptly into a kind of war zone. I don't know about you, but for me there is bewilderment here. Surely the people knew that the king's son was about to be married, and clearly these people, his future subjects, don't care enough about him to share in his rejoicing. What's he got to do with us, they say? He won't generate an income for us, he won't help to run our business. Their rejection of the son is both personal and corporate. They reject not just him, but also their share in the future of the nation he represents. But the other source of anger in the story comes out of the sense of urgency. On two occasions, in verses 4 and 8, the king says that everything is ready. It can't wait. It won't keep. It won't last forever. Why don't the invited guests realise they'll never get another chance, another invitation to a royal wedding? Well, this parable and the three parables which precede it in the previous chapter, all about the way in which Jesus' audiences are passing up the chance to share in the kingdom. The stories get more and more pointed, making it clear that all the focus is on Jesus. Jesus and the kingdom of God go together. To reject one is to reject the other. So perhaps thus far things are reasonably clear. And so to the banquet and those who do turn up. Who was this mysterious guest without a wedding garment? He doesn't appear in Luke, but he adds an element of fear. So there's no assurance of a happy ending, even for those who've made it to the banquet. And why does it matter that he was improperly dressed? Is God really concerned about our mode of dress at a wedding or here in church? We may be concerned about what others think about what we're wearing, but surely God is more interested in who we are than what we wear. So let's very briefly go back to the beginning of this account. In this parable, Jesus has just said that the king to supply his guests with a feast has sent out messengers, sent them out to the highways and byways to gather the guests in. This, of course, is the parable of the open door. It told how the Gentiles and the sinners would all be gathered in. And it is true that the door is open to all. But when they come in, they must bring a life which seeks to fit the love which has been given to them. Grace is not only a gift, it is a responsibility. A person cannot go on living the life they lived before they met Jesus. They must be clothed in a new purity and a new holiness and a new goodness. The way in which a person comes to anything demonstrates the spirit in which they come. If we go and visit a friend's house, we don't go in our gardening clothes. We know very well that it's not our clothes which matter to our friend, and it's not necessarily that we want to put on a show. It's simply a matter of respect that we should present ourselves as neatly and as cleanly as we can. So this parable, I think, has nothing to do with the clothes in which we go to church, but it has everything to do with the spirit in which we enter God's house. It is profoundly true that church going should never be a fashion parade, but there are garments of the heart and mind and soul. So what is this wedding robe that God requires us to wear? Well, I think it's quite an intricate garment woven with at least 9 major colour threads, which St. Paul delineates in his letter to the Galatians, I think it's chapter 5, and which he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How these are currently presented in our wedding robe may not yet be clear. Perhaps one or two colours predominate, or perhaps we've not yet started weaving a certain colour into the growing pattern. Well, I have to tell you, the days are running on, and we need to collect the threads together, for the robe must be finished in time for the heavenly banquet. And we do have all the necessary materials to hand, if only we will use them. Our divinely implanted Holy Spirit came fully equipped, but we need to sit quietly in God's presence, as well as together, to seek the best use of our gifts in our lives. We cannot copy another's use of these colours, because no one else has the same opportunities and challenges, which means at the heavenly banquet, each of us will be wearing a robe which is uniquely ours. And there can be a wonderful bonus in our spiritual robe making, in that while we're using the gifts to weave our own robe, we are helping others to weave theirs. For we cannot keep these gifts to ourselves, for by their very nature they involve others. So my prayer this morning is that may God give us grace to become proficient robe makers in the power and in the love of the Holy Spirit. Amen.